so that we can do more to support missions, both here and further afield. And so that's why we're turning to Philippians 4 this morning, as we look at the theme, missions giving and investment in eternity. Missions giving and investment in eternity. We're having a special missions theme today, and we want to consider the biblical basis and the biblical reasons why we seek to support missions financially. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 10 down to verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 10, the Bible reads, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for the opportunity to gather together in your house. We pray that you would now still our hearts and quieten our minds, that you would have a free course in this service this morning, that you would take distractions from us. We pray that you take the word of God and minister it to every heart and to every soul here this morning, whatever the need may be. We thank you that the Spirit of God, when he is present, he is able to take one sermon, one message from the word of God and apply it to every need that is represented. And so while we may be looking at the theme of giving, we pray if there are other needs in the congregation this morning, that you would, by your own Spirit, minister to those needs through the word of God as it is spoken. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians, wonderful book, and the theme of the book of Philippians is joy, isn't it? We've come across the word joy or the word rejoice frequently in the book of Philippians. And it's significant because at this time, the Apostle Paul was undergoing his first imprisonment in Rome. And how significant that he would pen this epistle during his imprisonment, centered on the theme of joy. And it really, Paul himself was an example of the very theme of this epistle. He shows by his example that you do not have to be a victim to your circumstances, that your circumstances do not have to dictate your joy as a Christian. Okay, he's there in prison, and yet God was there with him. And so we're now towards the end of the epistle, in the concluding section of the epistle, and Paul is taking the time to thank the Philippian church for their faithful financial support of his ministry. About 10 years earlier, Paul had planted the church at Philippi. You remember the famous story how Paul was imprisoned in Philippi and then how there was that great earthquake during the night and how that the prison doors were opened and the Philippian jailer came into him and how he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a wonderful question that is to ask. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And how Paul and Silas there preached that a very powerful message to him: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And so a significant work had taken place. Remember, there was Lydia, the seller of purple, someone whose heart God had opened, someone who was seeking after God, and how God had worked in her heart by sending the Apostle Paul with the message of salvation, the message of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that by simple faith One can receive forgiveness of sins and receive a home in heaven. That was the message that Paul took to the town of Philippi. God used that to bring people out of heathen darkness, out of pagan idolatry, the worship of idols, and God used that to bring these religious people to saving faith in Christ. Do you know religious people need Jesus Christ? You don't need religion. I don't care what label you put on it, whether it's a Christianized religion or whatever it be. Religion, as someone put it, is all about man's attempt to reach God. That's religion, isn't it? That's the basic message of religion. Religion is man's attempt to reach God, man's attempt to make himself acceptable with God. The message of Christianity, the message of the gospel, is the complete opposite to that. The message of the gospel is that God reached out to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is that none of us are good enough for heaven. None of us can earn our way to heaven or eternal life. We can't get there by doing good things. The only way God will accept us into heaven is if we receive his free gift of salvation. And so that was the message that Paul took to the people of Philippi. But now in this section of the book of Philippians, he deals with this matter of giving thanks to them, essentially, for their generous support. They had, though they were a fairly young church, they had taken on board the burden of supporting the Apostle Paul in his missionary endeavours. The Apostle Paul was really the first missionary. We say the father of modern missions was William Carey. Well, no, it was really the Apostle Paul. Okay, he was a great missionary who took the gospel into the known world at that time and planted churches all over the known world. And so we come to this section here where Paul is dealing with this whole matter of the Philippian church being a support base for him. And that's what we want to be, don't we, as a church? We've often prayed and we've often talked about the fact we want to be a support base for missions. We not only want to reach our own city and our own nation, but we want to be used of God to support men and women of God around the globe in many difficult places, taking the gospel and with the gospel also the practical helps as well in helping people with their needs. And so for these next few minutes, we're going to consider the example of the Philippian church as a missions-minded church, a missions-giving church. And I want you to see this morning that it is a biblical thing to give to missions. Absolutely a biblical thing and something that is well-pleasing to the Lord. So we're going to just break the text down into three this morning. I'd like you to observe firstly what I would call the renewal of their support in verse 10 to 14. The renewal of their support. Paul commends them. Paul rejoices in the fact that their support for him presently had been renewed. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, he says in verse 10, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Are you there? Philippians 4:10. The care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So Paul is rejoicing in the renewal of their support. And we consider now the apostle, as a part of that, the apostle's commendation. The apostle's commendation. He commends the church for supporting him in his work. He rejoices over their giving there, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. The financial gift that had been sent through Epaphroditus to Paul at this time brought great encouragement to him in this difficult situation. Now the word care here means essentially to think, or it's a word that speaks about the exercise of the mind. So it shows that the needs of the Apostle Paul were upon the hearts and minds of the members of the church at Philippi. They had a heart for missions. They were considering his needs. They were burdened about Paul's situation and how they could help him. And Paul said their support for him had flourished again. That's a term that's taken from the natural world. It was a word that was used in the ancient world to describe the sprouting of trees and flowers in springtime. And so we have this whole picture of the giving ministry of the Philippian church sprouting forth in new leaves and branches there towards the Apostle Paul. So there was rejoicing over their giving. wherein you were also careful, he says, but you lacked opportunity. Paul is not rebuking them, saying that you haven't given to me for a long time. No, he understood that this church was burdened for a long time about helping him, but they simply did not have the practical opportunity to be able to do that. Look down in verse 14. He says, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Paul is going to digress a bit and talk about his contentment, but lest the church misunderstand his gratefulness, he reiterates that praise and that thanksgiving again in verse 14. Ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. The phrase well done there means good, something noble or beautiful in character. It would be like us saying today, you have done a beautiful thing. Okay, we talk about that sometimes. What you did there was a beautiful thing to do. That's essentially what Paul is saying here. This was a beautiful thing that you did. It was something that you did well in supplying the needs of myself there as I do the work of God. So Paul commends them for their faithful giving. But notice then, he also talks about his contentment. We have the apostles' commendation. Then we have the apostles' contentment in verse 11 to 13. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So in the process of thanking the Philippian church for their financial gift, Paul shares how the Lord had taught him contentment. By this, he was not minimizing the importance of their gift, but he makes very clear in this passage that as a man of God, he was not in pursuit of material wealth. That's very important, isn't it? There are a lot of churches out there, and there are a lot of men that use church to try and pursue money, to try and pursue material wealth. That was not the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He's saying, listen, I'm so thankful that you took concern over my need and that you sent this financial gift. But I also want you to know that whether I have a lot of finances or whether I have very little finances, God has taught me something. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Very important principle for the Christian life, isn't it? That we learn contentment. And we notice that it is something that has to be learned. Can you see that? I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Contentment does not come naturally to us, does it? Do we live in a contented society? No, we don't. We don't live in a contented society, even though we live in one of the richest and wealthiest places on the planet. Even though we have more than most people in the world, yet we have staggering levels of dissatisfaction. We have staggering levels of discontent in our nation. Now, we should be one of the most contented people with all the things that we have, shouldn't we? But we're not. So contentment has to be learned. Contentment is not something that comes natural to us. In fact, our sinful nature is such that we are never satisfied with what we have. We always want more. That's the advertising industry taps right into that, doesn't it? Tries to stir in you a covetousness where you want more than what you need. But Paul had learned this as a Christian. It was something that he came to over time. God taught it to him to learn in whatsoever state he was. To be content. Again, we see that Paul did not let his circumstances dictate his joy. Okay? He wasn't dependent upon his circumstances to be joyful. Whether he had much or little, he had learned to be content. So he expands on that there. He says, I know, look there in verse 12, I know both how to be abased. The word means to be humbled or to be made low. And I know how to abound. Okay? So whether I was made low, I had little, or whether I had abundance, abound. I was content everywhere, doesn't matter where he was, in all things, whatever circumstances. I'm instructed both to be full, that means to be well fed, and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so Paul had learnt contentment with little or much. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 10 tells us something very important about contentment. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. That's true, isn't it? How much did you bring into the world when you were born? Zero. Guess what happens when you leave this world? Well, the Bible tells us, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's true, isn't it? You brought nothing into this world, and it is certain you will carry nothing out. Is it no wonder that Jesus Christ said, he said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You think about that. You could be as rich as Bill Gates, but when you die, that's all left behind. You don't take any of that with you. And what does that sort of wealth really profit you if you would have all that the world has to offer, but then you die and go to hell? What would that profit? If you gain the whole world, Jesus says, and lose your own soul. That's what where many people are caught today, aren't they? They're trying to just get everything the world has to offer. Meanwhile, they haven't given any thought for their soul, where they're going to spend eternity. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Now, for us to be content, we want the double garage and we want the double house and we want the everything else. You know what the Bible says? If you have something to eat and something to wear, you can be content. Did you know? You might think that sounds very, very basic. Did you know if you have something to wear and something to eat, you're actually very blessed compared to millions of people in the world? Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people die every year of malnutrition and starvation. If you have just something to wear and something to eat, you have every reason to be content as a believer. You see, we tend to pile on the wants list, don't we? On top of that, we want so many things and we're caught up and we're never satisfied. The Bible then goes on and says, but they that will be rich, those that desire or pursue riches, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's very strong language. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice it doesn't say that money is evil, does it? It's the love of money is the root of all evil. All evil in the world can be traced back somewhere to the root called the love of money. And as Christians, we're to have an entirely different set of values. We're to have an entirely different perspective on money. If you pursue money, you desire to be rich, you make that your goal in life. The Bible says you fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. How many Christians have made shipwreck over that? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, means don't be anxious or burdened down. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And he goes on to discuss that further in verse 26 to 34, how we're to seek, seek the Lord, aren't we? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're to put godly priorities in place and seek spiritual things and invest in eternity and trust God to provide our needs. You know, the culture and society we live in pushes us in the exact opposite direction to what God's word says, doesn't it? How many Christians today are consumed and are obsessed with the temporal rather than the eternal? Obsessed with the here and now rather than the hereafter. Obsessed with this tiny little vapor called life that appears for a little time and then vanishes away rather than being concerned about eternity. Eternity is a long time, isn't it? You say, well, how did Paul, P- Paul, if you were to ask him, Paul, where did you get the source of this contentment? Or how did you come to this place where you were content, whether you were in great suffering or in great abundance, whether you had much or little? Paul, what was the secret behind that contentment? Well, he answers that for us there in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Isn't it interesting that this verse is probably one of the most common verses that is claimed by people and all sorts of people, including Christian sports stars? They put it on. Rowell was telling me the other day about a basketball player in the Philippines who has the verse written on the bottom of his shoes. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But what's the context of the verse? Is it saying that, well, I can just claim that verse and become a millionaire, or claim that verse and become a sports star? Is that really the intent of the verse? No, the context here is a man of God serving in the ministry of God, the gospel ministry, and enduring all the afflictions and struggles that come with being a faithful minister of the gospel. And in that context, we can say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. As you serve God and as you weather the storms and the battles of the ministry that God has, as we seek to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, that verse can apply. God is there to strengthen us and to help us as we seek to be content with what he has given us. Strength behind his contentment. All things. I can do all things through Christ. Whatever he faced in the will of God, God's strength was there for him. Do you need some strength this morning? Strengtheneth, present tense, an ongoing ministry of God's grace in his life. The word strengtheneth there means to make strong or to endure with strength. How we need God's strength to do God's work. How we need God to empower us and to help us as we seek to labor for him. Isaiah 40, 29 to 31, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Getting older in life, get very weary, don't you? I remember Brother Ringwalt telling us in class once, he said, how do I keep going? He said, well, I get up in the morning and pour a ton of water over this old body and ask God to revive me. The renewal of their support, Paul rejoiced in that. But we see that he's approaching this from a spiritual perspective. He's not after the gift so much as he is concerned about the giver, as much as he delights in the giver. He's not consumed so much with the gift, but with the giver. He's so thankful for what God is doing in their lives. And we're going to come to that later in the message about how these things can actually bear fruit for eternity. And we come secondly now to the remembrance of their support. Not only did Paul rejoice in the renewal of their financial support to him, but he also was thankful at the remembrance of their support. Look at verse 15 and 16. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And so can you see now that Paul is recounting something from the past? He rejoices in their support that they're giving him in the present, but now he casts his mind back to the past and he recounts what they had done for him in the past, how God had used them as a missions base and as a help to him. Notice two things about their support there. Their support was rare, verse 15. Their support was rare. In fact, they were the only ones who supported Paul. Isn't that significant? Look at that in verse 15 there. He said that no church, when he departed out of Macedonia, which is the location, the general regional location where Philippi was located, when he had evangelized in that area, including places like Thessalonica and Berea, when he moved out of that area of Macedonia to go on to minister, and I'll give those locations to you, Corinth was one of them, when he went on from there, there was no other church that communicated with him concerning giving and receiving. Okay, so that sounds like missions support, doesn't it? Okay, so there was no other church apart from the church at Philippi that took on board this matter of giving and receiving, this matter of assisting the Apostle Paul with his financial needs. You know, mission-minded churches are rare. Think of all the churches Paul planted. And it was really the Church of Macedonia that really stand out in many ways as the churches that really took to heart this matter of supporting the Apostle Paul in his gospel ministry, and particularly the church at Philippi. In the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, this is a reference back to Paul's early mission work, the beginning of the gospel. The word means the commencement or the origin. And that's what he's referring to. He's casting his mind back to that early time of evangelism in Macedonia and then his departure from that area, and how that the Philippian church maintained a line of communication somehow with the Apostle Paul and communicated with him concerning giving and receiving, and ensured that they were a part of offsetting the costs of his ministry. Yes, missions-minded churches are rare. And you don't always find it necessarily in these big mega churches that have gone the route of the prosperity gospel and the big lights and the drums and the bands and everything like that. In fact, I like Dr. Smith. We know him well. He's travelled all over the world for many years ministering in churches. And he said in his experience, when a church goes contemporary, one of the first things they do is drop their mission support. Interesting. It's often the separated churches, actually, that are most concerned about missions. The separated churches, the godly churches, the churches that are seeking to stick to the Word of God, that have some spiritual life, they're the ones that are interested in helping someone in Ghana, largely. So their support was rare. But then look in verse 16 and notice that their support was repeated. For even in Thessalonica, so even before he had departed from the region of Macedonia, okay, when he departed that area, they supported him. They stayed in touch with him. They made sure that they were there to help him with his needs. But even when he was still in Thessalonica, which was in the region of Macedonia, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So we could say Thessalonica was almost like a neighboring town or a neighboring city. So Paul went to Philippi, and Paul planted that church in Philippi. And when he moved on to the neighboring town or the neighboring city of Thessalonica, and as he ministered there, they were interested to support him and to help him. And they sent once and again, that's at least twice, to help him with his necessities. His needs. You know that Paul reminded the Corinthians when he wrote to them in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 8 that he received financial support from other churches in order to minister to them freely. And if you look at Paul's missionary journey, he went on to Corinth after being in this area of Macedonia. So we can piece things together and see that those churches he's referring to were the churches of Macedonia and the church of Philippi principally. 2 Corinthians 11:8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. It's biblical to support missionaries, to help supply their needs so that they can do service, so that they can minister the gospel. Support was repeated. They were generous in their support of the Apostle Paul. Do we have any heart to give to missions? Read this quote in preparation for the message. Leonard Ravenhill said this: today Christians spend more money on dog food than missions. It's convicting, isn't it? Today Christians spend more money on dog food than missions. Think about that. While your pampered pooch lives in luxury and comfort, there are missionaries around the globe, faithful men of God, living on next to nothing. I'm not anti-pet. I love dogs. I'm just not, my wife's not in a hurry to let me bring another one home. Ask her about the last experience. She had just had Isaac, and I brought home a Kelpie Cross Coolie. They're one of the hardest working dogs in the world. And I'm at work in the morning, and that dog's yapping outside in the backyard while she's trying to deal with a newborn. Anyway, that's She's still bitter about it. No, I'm just joking. But it's true, isn't it? I'm not saying you shouldn't care for your pets or your animals. In fact, the Bible says that that a righteous man cares for the life of his beast. Proverbs says, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. If you're going to have a pet or you're going to have animals, then you should care for their needs. But you don't need a pampered pooch, do you? I mean, when we grew up and we had pets, we didn't, get their little thing, their nails, trimmed and have the little doggy wash come round and bath them and manicure them. The laundry sink, that's where we do, that's where we bathed our animals. Have you tried bathing a cat? They don't like it. They look horrible too, by the way, when they're wet. Absolutely horrible things. You think a nice fluffy cat and then they're wet and you think, is that a rat or a cat? But it's true, isn't it? In fact, probably the average dog in Australia has more to eat than some people in the world. And there's something wrong when you can spend endless amounts of money on a pampered pooch, but you don't have anything to give to missions and the souls of men. And we could probably add to that many other things. Many that Christians spend more on their hobbies than on missions. Or they spend more on their takeaway food than on missions. Ouch. Or they spend more on their treats and trinkets than on missions. Or more on entertainment than missions. And the list just goes on and on. I understand we have to take care of needs and we have to live in the society we're in. And those sorts of things. But I'm just saying, I just wonder sometimes whether we won't get to heaven and we might be way down the back of the line as far as rewards are concerned. Because we've lived in this little affluent bubble thinking that we're spiritual when really we're not. The support was repeated. We see that there was a generosity here to give. And to support, even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again under my necessity. Now, 10 years later, their care has flourished again. It wasn't that they didn't want to support him before, before then, but they lacked opportunity. They didn't have the practical means in those days to be able to get support to him. But an opportunity arrived with Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus was able to take their gift to Paul there while he was under a form of house arrest in Rome, still able to minister in a limited way and give that gift to him to aid him and to help him. Oh, by the way, if you're thinking that the church at Philippi had a lot of money, think again. They weren't like the church of Laodicea, who were, enriched with goods and thinking they had need of nothing. No. No, the church at Philippi, read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and where he talks about the church of Macedonia, that they gave out of their poverty. And they were willing beyond themselves, beyond their means. That's where we get the concept of faith promise missions, that we're willing to give beyond our means. It takes faith to give to God's work. Observe thirdly now, very importantly, the reward of their support. And there's some wonderful lessons for us here too, the reward of their support. Verse 17 to 19, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. There's three blessings that we can expect as a result of faithful giving, or there are three blessings that they as a church could expect, and by extension, we too. Firstly, there's the abounding of fruit. The abounding of fruit, verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Again, we see that Paul had a very spiritual outlook on this. He says, I don't desire a gift, means the word desire there means to seek. In other words, Paul wasn't pursuing his own carnal monetary ambitions here. Okay? Like some so-called men of God do, use the ministry to try and make themselves rich or use the church to try and make themselves wealthy. No, that wasn't his aim. His desire was that they would have, that they, by giving, to the work of the Lord, that they might enjoy the eternal fruits of that, that there would be fruit that would abound to their account. Fruit that would be credited to their account. That's what it means. Now, what fruit would he have in mind? Well, here's Paul as a missionary, and though he be under house arrest in Rome, yet we know from earlier in the epistle that that occasion had been used of the Lord to see the gospel go even into Caesar's household, even into the palace. Look at it there back in chapter 1 and verse number 12. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So Paul was still, even though he was under a form of house arrest, he was still engaged in the spreading of the gospel. The word had even gone into the palace, had impacted even, it would seem, Caesar's court. So powerful a witness was the Apostle Paul. And he says, I'm not pursuing, in a carnal sense, a gift from you or one gift upon another for my own sake. But he's saying, I desire that you, by giving, you would enjoy the blessings of investing in something eternal. Fruit that may abound to your account. We don't often think about this, do we? That by doing our little part for missions in this church, and when there's souls that are saved through the faithful witness of men and women of God in other places, that that is fruit that God sees as credited in part to us. Not that we get the credit for it, the Lord gets the credit for it, but there is this aspect of the fact that when souls are saved, as we faithfully support missionaries, God sees us as part of the process. God sees our contribution as being a part of that, and we get to enjoy the eternal fruit and the eternal rewards of that. That's thrilling. Fruit that may abound to your account. Okay, this is a phrase that was taken from the commercial realm, says Albert Barnes. The apostle wished that it might be set down to their credit. He desired that when they came to appear before God, they might reap the benefits of all the acts of kindness which they had shown him. Gramacci writes, this mercantile metaphor shows that the Philippians had made an investment in Paul's ministry which would bring them heavenly dividends. They were laying up treasure in heaven by supporting his ministry. Paul's converts were, in effect, their converts. Their gifts enabled him to evangelize more people. That's an incentive to get involved with Faith Promise Missions right there. Because you can have fruit that will abound to your account. It gets credited on your account, as it were. God sees it that way. That though the work might be taking place somewhere right round the other side of the world, or even across town, doesn't matter really the distance, wherever the work of missions is going forward, by supporting through financial gifts those works, we can become a partaker of those labours and enjoy the rewards eternally. Yeah, that's an amazing thing, isn't it, really, when you think about it, that the giving of temporal things in this life can result in eternal fruit. That's an amazing thing, isn't it, that God views our giving to missions as a part of the process in bringing souls to himself. I don't know about you, but I think that's something to invest in. You know, people talk about they want a good return on their investment. How about a heavenly return? How about some heavenly dividends? How about something that will outlast this sin-soaked world? Can you imagine one day going to heaven and meeting people who've been saved through a faithful missionary preacher of the gospel, and you had a little part all the way back there, a little Northside Baptist church, because you gave something to help that missionary go to that person? That's an amazing thought, isn't it? And so there are rewards for faithful mission support. The reward was, number one, the abounding of fruit. Number two, the approval of God. This is something that pleases the Lord. Verse 18, but I have all, says Paul, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. Note this, please. Well pleasing to who? To God. You see, really, while they gave to the Apostle Paul, ultimately their gift was to the Lord. Did you know that? When we give to support missionaries, we do it to help them as people. But ultimately, there's a much higher motive here. There's a much higher perspective. We give to them, but ultimately we're giving to who? The Lord. And here's God's perspective on missions giving. Here's God's assessment of missions giving. And it's described in the language or the imagery of the Old Testament sweet savor offerings. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel would present five offerings to God. They were the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. You can read about them in the book of Leviticus and chapter 1 through chapter 5. And the first three of those five were the sweet savor offerings. The last two were not. The last two had to do with sin. We're dealing with sin and trespass. They were compulsory offerings. The first three were voluntary offerings. And it's this imagery that the apostle employs to describe the giving of the Philippian church. Not only was it encouraging to the apostle, he says, I am full. Okay, I've been blessed by this. I am have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you unto me. Not only was it a blessing to him as the missionary, but it was most importantly pleasing to God. It was something that was fragrant to the Lord, something that was worthy of praise and commendation. Now, in the church, we don't offer animal sacrifices, do we? But we can offer spiritual sacrifices that are well-pleasing to the Lord. And one of those is giving to missions. So missions giving encourages the missionary and pleases God. Can you see that Paul's encouraged by their giving here? It's a big encouragement when men and women of God are laboring under very often pressured circumstances and we can help them. But most importantly, it is well-pleasing to God. It's described as an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. What? Their offering, their mission's offering is described as one of the sweet savour offerings here of the Old Testament. And that should be what really motivates us. Every time we give to support our missionaries, every time the money is sent, ultimately that is a sweet smell we trust to our God. It is pleasing to him. So that's the second reward. We like rewards, don't we? What's in it for me, this missions giving thing? Well, there's some eternal rewards here. Number one, the abounding of fruit that abounds to your account. Souls that are saved through the help of your mission support, God sees that as partially credited to you for eternal rewards, not for salvation, but for rewards. We have the approval of God. It's something that is well pleasing to God and something that encourages God's men. And then we have thirdly and lastly, the third reward, the assistance of God. Verse 19. Look at verse 19 there. Let's read it together on the count of two. One and two. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This would have to be one of the most well-known verses, wouldn't it, in Christian circles? Probably one of the most frequently quoted verses, true? Probably one of the most frequently claimed promises of the Word of God, true? Don't forget the context is missions giving. Don't forget the context here is a church that is sacrificing to help the missionary. The church that is sacrificing to help the Apostle Paul. Can you see that? That is the context. The context of that promise. We love to wrench it out and apply it to just about everything. You know, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches. And by that you think the two-story house and the BMW. No sin if you drive a BMW, by the way. My God shall supply all your need. That's God's promise to the mission giver. That's God's promise to you that God will make up for that which you have given, essentially. You know, when you give, that creates a need. If you give to help someone else's need, that creates need on your end, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It does. You think about that. You give $100 to missions, that's $100 you're without. You're now in need. That $100 could have been given to something else. That $100 could have gone towards helping your own needs. And so when you give to supply someone else's needs, that creates need on your end. When a church gives to missions, that creates a vacuum. That creates a void. There's something left there. There's a need that's created there. And God says to the missions giver, to the one who is faithful to give, I will supply your need. There's a very interesting word play in the Greek here. In the word full in the previous verse is the same word translated supply in verse 19. Interesting. They filled Paul's need to overflowing, and God would do the same for them. I am full, he said. The idea is that I have been full and I'm still full. In other words, the gift you gave me, it not only helped me when it arrived, but at the time of writing, I still have enough. I'm still full. It's still meeting my needs. That's what it means. You fulfilled my need, essentially what he's saying. And then he turns around and says, and now God will fulfill your need. God would now fill what they lacked. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It doesn't say out of his riches. That would mean that God's riches could be exhausted. Okay, we give out of what we have. We have a limited amount. It's according to his riches means that all of it's like the bank of heaven is there to back your giving for the Lord and to help you. Now, let me just put a qualifier in here. Notice that it says need, not wants. So please don't take this verse like some do and say, if you give to God's work, that'll mean you're going to be wealthy. Excuse me, is the promise that God will make you wealthy if you give? Is that the promise? That's often what's preached. Even in some independent Baptist churches, it's preached that way. It's basically God will prosper you if you give to missions and God will make you successful. That's not what that's not at all what it's promising. God simply says, if you give, if you trust me and you give to support God's men and God's work, I will take care of your need. Problem is, we often equate wants with needs, don't we? That's all. It's just simply a promise there that as you give, God will supply your need. Ephemiah says this, lend your boat for a whole afternoon to Christ that it may be his floating pulpit, and he will return it to you laden with fish. Place your upper room at his disposal for a single meal, and he will fill it and the whole house with the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. Place in his hands your barley loaves and fish, and he will not only satisfy your hunger, but add 12 baskets full of fragments. In reality, I think the Lord gives us more than what we need so often. Way more than what we need, because he's a good God and a loving God. But that's not the motive. We're not to give out of a carnal motive. I'll give so I can get. I'm going to give so that God will give to me. That's not the motive at all. It's simply I'm going to give by faith and I'll trust the Lord with my needs, knowing he'll do the job to look after me. They had poured out the container of their lives, says one, into the vessel of Paul. Okay, I have this cup here. Imagine that represents your finances. You pour that out into someone else's empty cup to help them. That leaves your cup a bit empty, doesn't it? No? It's not empty now. Use your imaginations. It's still full, Pastor. Well, do you want me to tip it out on the floor? There you go. It's a little bit less. But, okay, we only have so many resources. You pour some of your resources into someone else's need. That leaves a need now on your end. God says, I'll supply that need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So the promise here is for those who create needs for themselves by giving to others. If you're a selfish Christian, a tight-fisted Christian who doesn't give anything or very little, this verse really is not for you to claim. I'm sorry. In the context here, that verse is for those who know something of the ministry of giving. Need. You know, something my mother taught me when I was a child stuck with me all these years, and it's such a good lesson. She said, Simeon, you can never outgive the Lord. You can never outgive the Lord. Thankful for a mother who taught me, even as a child, the principle of tithing. Okay, you got $5. 50 cents goes to the Lord. Didn't force me, but taught me that principle, very basic principle. Start right there. Give the Lord what is already His. Belongs to Him already, doesn't it? And when I give personal illustrations, please, it's not to try and say that I'm the example of all examples. Not at all. I just share it as a testimony to you. I'll just say this, that I have found in my life to date that when I, by God's grace, have an open hand to give as the Lord leads, the Lord supplies the needs. The time when I was working as a sales rep, and on a reasonable salary, but as you know, very often for a sales rep, the commission on top of the commission that is paid you as a part of your role is helpful. Okay, you make so many sales, you get so much commission per month, and sometimes we would get that. And I wrestled with it for a while. I just felt this is just something for me personally. The Lord dealt with me. I felt the Lord deal with me a bit, that I was to give all of my commission each month when it came in to missions. And talked about it with my wife. I just couldn't get around it. The Spirit of God convicted me about it. I'm not saying that's God's will for you. I'm just sharing my own testimony. And so we did that by faith, trusting the Lord. We'll live off the base wage and we'll give the commission to missions. And we had a ball doing that, giving different... And the Lord blessed. Okay, Lord, give us a good month this month. Little did the boss know, helping support missions with the commission payments there. You know, it's interesting, though, as I looked back over time, the Lord provided different pay rises and other things. And as we looked back, we said, you know what? Remember one time I actually stopped and thought about even some of the figures. I thought, you know what? The Lord has more than made up the need with what we did there. Amazing how the Lord just made up for it through other ways and how the Lord blessed there. And we didn't do it with that motivation. If the Lord hadn't given us any extra, we would have done it by God's grace anyway. But you just cannot outgive the Lord. The story is told of a man by the name of Robert Arthington. He lived between 1823 and 1900. Inherited quite a fortune from his father, and he lived very frugally in a single room. He never married, cooked his own meals, and shared his home with students who were in need. And he gave tremendous amounts of money during his lifetime to Christian missions. When he died, his estate was worth about $5 million. Now, back in 1900, that was a lot of money, which he willed mostly to missions. Now, after his death, a letter he had received from a missionary who's found his belongings, and perhaps this was the little secret behind the philosophy he had adopted. And the missionary had written to him and said this: "Were I in England again, I would gladly live in one room, make the floor my bed, a box my chair, another my table, rather than the heathen should perish for the lack of knowledge of Jesus Christ." And this man made that kind of self-denial the pattern of his life. You know, I speak for myself in this as well. In our day, in our age, we really don't sacrifice that much, really. We don't. I include myself in that. We don't really know what it really is very much to really feel the pinch because we've done something for the Lord in the area of giving. So, what will your commitment to Faith Promise Missions be for 2021? Pray about it. Lord, what would you have me to do? Understand, families, we have to think about, consider things. We've got to look after the needs of our family, and all those sorts of things have to be taken into consideration. But God will supply all your need as you give and as you are faithful. So that's the little challenge there this morning as we consider our Faith Promise Missions giving for 2021, that God would stir us up as a church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord would even increase us this year to do more? Wouldn't that be good? One amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you would seal these lessons to our hearts. We thank you for the Philippian church for the example that they were in missions giving. We thank you, Lord, that they were faithful in that over quite a number of years. Even as an infant church, very young church, they had that heart to support the apostle. And then 10 years later, even, we come to this section of scripture, Lord, they were still seeking to support the apostle, still being faithful, his needs still on their hearts and on their minds. Lord, we pray for our missionaries. Help us to be conscious of their needs and to be aware of their needs, to be like the Philippian church, to have a burden for their needs. And Lord, to be able to help in a practical way, not only by praying, but through our giving. So Lord, stir us up as a church. We pray that there might be commitments right across this building in hearts, Lord, that people would commit, Lord, to the monthly offering missions, and that you would do the work there, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.